I imagine in this country in the last couple days, there were millions and millions of resolutions that were made. And I would venture to guess, both from observation and from personal experience, that the overwhelming majority of these resolutions are probably going to be broken and long forgotten by February 1st. I know it's happened to me a few times. I see this every year. I've worked out at the Y probably for the last 17 or 18 years, and no matter what time of the day I work out, whether it's at lunchtime or in the morning, it's just kind of the same group of people there all the time, and I've noticed these people over the years, and it doesn't change a whole lot. In fact, I imagine a lot of them were there a long time before I was, but I will notice tomorrow morning when I roll into the Y, the parking lot's going to be about twice as full as it normally is. The numbers always swell right after the 1st of January. Nothing wrong with that. But it's just funny to watch it, because it always lasts for a couple of weeks, and then it starts dwindling down, and inevitably you just get back to kind of that same core group of people by and large. Now, there's always a few people who make it. There's always a few newcomers who are able to kind of get over the bridge or whatever, and they become regulars, and they make it for the whole year. But most don't. End up moving on to something else. And why is that? I've often wondered, why is it that some are able to continue with something and others drop out? Well, I have a theory on that. I have no idea how much validity this theory has, but it's just something I've kind of noticed and from my own personal experience. But my theory is that those, especially when it comes to working out, those who last, those who make it, who continue to get up in the morning or continue to go in during their lunch hour to work out, is they do it because they come to enjoy it. There's something that they like about the working out itself, okay? Their motivation comes from the inside. It comes from that joy or that satisfaction they get from it. It doesn't come from the outside. It doesn't come from because the doctor told them they should do it or they feel bad about something. It comes from the inside. You see, if we want to try to work out at 5 in the morning, if someone tells me I should, it's going to get pretty tough, because it's a lot easier to find something you like to do at 5 in the morning as opposed to get up and work out, you know, like stay in bed and sleep. You know, it's very hard to live your life trying to fill requirements that are imposed on us from the outside if you have no desire or no enjoyment of fulfilling those requirements yourselves. And if you think of your own lives, or at least as I think of my own life, most of my life is lived just by following or fulfilling the desires of my heart. Now, that can be a good thing. It can also be a very bad thing. It totally depends on what those desires are. Jesus explained it this way. Jesus said, "The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure in his heart, brings forth that which is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." See, most of our life is lived just flowing out. It's kind of like spillover from what's in our heart. It's spillover from what we love or what we enjoy or what we value. It just comes out in our words and it comes out in our actions. And because of that fact, you and I need to be changed from the inside. We need to have a heart change, a mind change. We're in dire need of becoming something new so that the spillover in our lives is good, that spillover glorifies God, that spillover enjoys God, and that spillover is loving of other people. Okay. In order to have that good and growing treasure in our hearts, Paul says in the New Testament that we need to be changed. We need to be transformed. A transformation is needed. Now, I just want to point out here, when I'm talking about change or transformation, it's important to realize that Christianity, the Bible, is not foremost just a list of new behaviors or morals that we're to adopt. It does include that, but that's not primarily what it's about. It's much more about the fact that the Christian life is a miraculous life. It's a story of how God takes a dead, sinful person who has no interest in God, has no interest in anything but himself, and changes that person to make him alive to God, to have interest and love for God. So God's way of changing us is not by giving us a better set of rules or by better law-keeping. It's by a complete transformation of the human heart so that the spillover from that new heart, from that new mindset, is good and glorifies God. This transformation that Paul speaks about so often is a change of our heart's desires, it's a change of our wills, so that what we long for and what we enjoy is that which God longs for and that which God enjoys. When this happens, the Bible says that's when we're free. A lot of times you'll hear, you're reading verses in the Bible where it talks about we've been redeemed or set free. It was from liberty that Christ saved us. And we tend to think, oh, okay, then I can just do whatever I want. That's how it kind of gets applied. But that's not what God has in mind. God has in mind is that we are free when what we long to do and desire to do is actually what we should do. And we're free when we've been changed so that what we want to do is what we should do. I don't know about you, but that's what I would like. I often think, you know, you're supposed to love somebody. This person irritates me. I know I'm supposed to love them or whatever. So you kind of try to love them. And I often think, I wish I just really felt like I loved this person. Well, that's what real freedom is when that heart changes so that we actually desire to do what we're supposed to do. And Paul focuses on one essential means of this transformation in Romans chapter 12. Now, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 are fairly well-known verses. But in those verses, he talks about the renewal of our mind. And this is the essential means of transformation that we're going to focus on this morning. Paul says this. He says, do not be conformed to this world. In other words, don't fit into the mold. Don't let the world press you into the mold of their value system. Remember, when I say the world, it's just basically the sum total of all sinful people. We take all of our sinful desires together. It becomes kind of the culture of the world. He says, don't be conformed to that, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So my question or my challenge or whatever it is this morning is, if you desire not to be conformed to the world, if you have a desire to be transformed, to be changed from the inside out, to have God change you, if you desire that your life would display the worth of Jesus Christ, then this year make your New Year's resolution, not one to get in shape or change your diet or whatever, but make your New Year's resolution the pursuit of the renewal of your mind. Because the Bible says that the renewal of your mind is the key to a changed life. So there's three things I want us to look at this morning. And after I tell you kind of the three points, I'll just do the rest of the sermon and you won't know when those points come. But these are the three things I want to cover. One, I want us to take a look at why does the mind need to be renewed? Okay. If we need a renewal of mind, I think it's good to understand that there's a good reason for that. Second, how is it renewed? Or maybe a better way to say that is, who does renew the mind? Where does this renewal come from? And then the third point we'll cover in the sermon is how that we take part in that. How can we grow in the renewal of mind? Or what are the, lack of a better word, the practical things that you and I can do in cooperating in the renewing of our mind? So if you'd open up your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 17 through 24. The sermon itself probably focuses a little bit more on verses 22 through 24, but I think it's helpful to back up to 17 just to get a bit of a context. And as I read this, just pay special attention to words that have to do with the mind, knowledge, and those types of things. I think it'll help explain the problem with our minds. And I'll also probably pronounce those words a little bit louder. That's kind of my signal to you. That's an important word there. So, anyways, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as His truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, that you lay aside the old self, or the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new self, or new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So as most of you know, because we are a Presbyterian church, so we hold to the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And the first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? And by end, it means what is the chief goal or the chief purpose of man? Why was man created? And the answer to that is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The point that question is getting at is, the purpose of life is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever And basically it's worship. It's to make much about God. So the aim of life is worship. We're to use our entire being, our minds, our souls, our bodies, to display the worth of God to this world. But in order for that to happen, our minds need to be renewed, because our minds are not by nature God-worshipping minds. By nature, our minds are self-worshipping minds. That is what the spirit of our minds are. Look how Paul uses, if you look at verse 22 there in Ephesians, look how Paul uses that phrase. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's a bit of a strange phrase. We don't tend to talk like that. So what does Paul have in mind here by the spirit of our mind? What is he getting at there? And you notice what he didn't say. He didn't say just renew the data or renew the information that is being fed into your mind. That's not what he talks about. He says renew the spirit of your mind. So the least that this phrase means is that our minds are not objectively just handing information that's coming into them, just objectively taking this information and passing it off to the heart. That's not what he's getting at, and that's not what our minds do. I think the spirit of mind means something like this, that the mind has a mindset. Our minds just do not view things objectively. Our minds have a certain viewpoint to them. Okay? The mind doesn't just perceive things and detect things, but the mind has a posture. It has a bent. It's prejudicial, for lack of a better word. It's got a bearing. It has an attitude to it. Okay? These are what the phrase spirit of the mind is getting at. That is what has to be renewed for us to be transformed. This viewpoint of the mind, that bent, that mindset that we have, has got to change. Because the main problem that you and I have is not merely a lack of information or the wrong information. The problem that we have, our core or our root problem mentally that we have, is that we have fallen minds. We have minds that have been affected by sin. And you hear sometimes people talk about total depravity. This is what they're talking about. By that, I don't mean that we're all as sinful as we could be. We could all be much worse than we are. But that sin affects all of us in every part of our being. It affects us physically, it affects us mentally, it affects us spiritually, and it's affected our minds, and our minds are fallen. And because of that, we want to run our own lives. We don't want other people to tell us what to do. We don't want God to tell us what to do. We don't want our parents to tell us what to do. We don't want our employers to tell us what to do. Okay? We don't want anyone else to have a say over our lives. You see, our minds are bent on not seeing God as infinitely more worthy of praise and value and enjoyment than we ourselves are, or than our accomplishments are, or than our things we make are. And that is who we are by nature. Okay? We don't want to see God as worthy of knowing well and treasuring above all things. And you can just examine yourself. It's funny because the example I'm going to use happened to me this morning. You can just examine yourself to see how true this is. Think about how little effort we make to knowing God and knowing God well. And compare that to how much time we spend watching sports or doing our hobbies or fishing or Pinterest or Facebook or Twitter, whatever it is. And think about how difficult sometimes it is to keep your mind engaged when you're praying or you're studying the Bible. But how easily your mind will just veer off to something else. And this happened to me this morning as I was laying in bed thinking about service here. I was praying about it, and then I was thinking about whatever, you know, something else. It just easily goes that way. And that's the bent of the mind. And that's who we are by nature. That's who I am by nature, and that's who you are by nature. And as long as that mindset exists, as long as that bearing or that attitude of either hostility or indifference towards God exists, you and I are not going to be transformed except in the most external and artificial ways. So that spirit of the mind has to be renewed. As long as we are trapped in an unrenewed mindset, we are also easily deceived. In verse 22, Paul says that the old man, or the old nature, is being corrupted by the lust of deceit. And it's interesting here, because what he's saying we're deceived by is not by other people. Certainly that exists, but what he's focusing on here is not deception by other people or by false teachers or organizations, but we're deceiving ourselves. Our own lusts are deceiving us. We're deceived into desiring the wrong things. We're deceived into valuing the wrong things because we don't know the true value of the good things of God. And when you desire the wrong things because they look more valuable to you, then you tend to chase after those wrong things. And it doesn't matter what those wrong things are. A person will make the goal, his goal in life, something other than God. Now, it might be the gratification of you physically, or it might be intellectual gratification through refined intellectual and cultural pursuits. It really doesn't matter what it is. You can just examine our, you know, each of us can examine our own lives and see what we spend too much time pursuing. But whatever it is, it draws us away from God. Now, Paul says the source of all this is traced down to a deep hardness of the heart in verse 18. Our mental suppression of truth is rooted in the hardness of our hearts. Our hard hearts will not submit to the supremacy and value of Jesus Christ, and therefore our blind minds will not see the value and supremacy of Jesus Christ. So that is why our minds need to be renewed. That's why Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, because we have a serious problem that exists in our minds and our hearts. So how is it that a human being is renewed or transformed by the renewal of our minds? Well, the first thing we need to understand is that we're dependent, just as you're dependent upon God for salvation, we're dependent upon God for our sanctification. And this is part of that process. We're dependent on the Holy Spirit for this work of renewal. Now, the reason I say specifically the Holy Spirit in this case is in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, when Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be renewed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That verb for renewal there is only used one other place in the New Testament, and that's in Titus 3:5, where Paul says this. Paul says, God saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, by the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So he ties that word, that renewal, to a renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who renews our minds. It is first and decisively the Holy Spirit's work. Okay? So the renewal of a believer's mind happens by the work and the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit doing something in us, doing something to us, and doing something for us. So we are completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit for that work. Any efforts or anything that we will do or take part in that follow His enabling and His empowerment. Now, the Holy Spirit works in two ways in our lives in this renewing of the mind. The best way to say he either comes at us or he attacks us from two different directions is maybe a way to explain it. But what I'm trying to get at is he works both on the inside of us and he works from the outside of us as well. His work from the outside comes by exposing us to truth. Truth about Jesus, truth about the Word. We may hear this on the radio, or you may hear it in a sermon, or this truth may be brought to you through the reading of the Bible or reading books, or memorizing Scripture and these types of things. That direction is the Holy Spirit bringing truth to us from the outside. The second way the Holy Spirit works, and probably more importantly, is from the inside. He's got to work on us from the inside. Because if we only were exposed to this Christ-exalting truth from the outside, and nothing had changed on the inside, then we would hate that truth, we'd ignore that truth, we'd suppress that truth, we'd just push it away because of the attitude of our mind and because of the hard hearts that we have. So the Holy Spirit also has to do his work from the inside by changing those hard hearts and changing the spirit of our mind. Now, we see that referred to in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, this work of the Holy Spirit. If you're familiar with the book of Jeremiah, or if you're familiar with Hebrews, where they quote Jeremiah several times, Jeremiah talks about the fact that God, one day in the New Covenant, God will write his heart, or write his laws on our hearts. So in the Old Testament, the law was written externally, on the outside, on a tablet. In the New Covenant, God is writing those laws in our hearts. He's changing what we value, changing what we enjoy, changing what we like, writing in our hearts. He also says that he'll take our hearts of stone, again, hard heart of stone, and change it to a heart of flesh. So that's the Old Testament language of the same thing that Paul is talking about here. It's the Holy Spirit transforming a heart. And he's got to do that. He has to transform our heart. He's got to shatter our resistance. He's got to break that hardness down. He's got to change our rebellion and our mindset, because that mindset is antagonistic to God's authority and God's glory and beauty, and tends to love ours much more than his. Therefore, he's got to make a change in us for that to happen. So the renewal that the Holy Spirit does in our life is a renewal of the mind. As the Holy Spirit first brings us Christ-exalting truth from the outside, but he also brings us truth-embracing humility on the inside. Now, I want you to understand that certainly the renewal of a mind the transformation that occurs in that is a work of God. But God also uses just very normal normal means or normal methods or tools or normal processes to accomplish that work. And I think a couple examples will explain that. If you think about God promises to provide for His people, right? And you see that many times in Scripture, that He'll provide for His people. Well, He generally uses the normal means of work and generosity of others to provide for people. That's how He normally provides for His people. Certainly there's times in the Bible and in human history where He has done something just completely miraculous, but that's not the normal method or normal means He uses. In the same way, it is God who saves sinners, but He uses the normal means of people sharing the gospel with other people to bring people to faith. So you see how God uses normal processes to accomplish His work. And so it is with the transforming of our lives. He uses means to renew our minds. So how is it that you become renewed in the spirit of your mind? What are those means that that we can find in the New Testament here? Well, Paul says, and if you've got a chance, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 real quickly. Paul gives us a couple of examples of some of the means that that he used. In 2 Corinthians, and I'll read it in a second, but Paul says that if we were to take part in being renewed in the spirit of our mind, Paul would fill his mind continually with truth about spiritual, eternal, and heavenly realities. And I think this is shown pretty well in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Listen to what Paul says. Paul says, "We do not lose heart, though the outer nature or the outer man is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed every day." So he's writing to the Corinthians here, and he's saying, hey, our outer man, this physical structure I'm in, it's wasting away day by day. My eyesight's getting worse. My hearing's getting worse. I'm getting a creak in the back. The Romans have been beating me up. I'm physically starting to age. I'm under the stress of the job. So he's wasting away, and he recognizes that. But despite that, he doesn't get discouraged. He doesn't lose heart because he understands that his inner nature is being renewed every day. And then he goes on to explain exactly how that inner nature is renewed. He says, "Because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So Paul was renewed in the spirit of his mind by filling his mind with the unseen truths of eternity, so that the loud deceitfulness of this world was pushed out. If you turn back one page to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul expands on this thought. In fact, I think this is a very significant text that illuminates how the renewal of the mind works in order to be transformed. In verse 18, Paul says, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image we behold." So Paul says he's beholding the glory of the Lord, and he's transformed into that image. What he beholds is what he becomes. He continues on, he says, "We are being transformed in the same image of glory by one degree to the other, and this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." So again, you see the Holy Spirit is changing Paul there as he is beholding the glory of Christ. He is being changed by degree to degree into that same glory. So what Paul is saying here is the key to a renewed mind is to have the veil lifted from our minds and to see Christ as He really is. By steadfastly gazing at the glories of Christ for what they really are. And in doing so, everything pales in comparison. Christ becomes more valuable and more enjoyable than the sin of self-worship and the sin of self-indulgence. Okay. He has, as the Greeks would say, a sweeter song. There's a myth from Greek mythology that I think gives us a little bit of a picture of what this should look like. There's a story about Jason and the Argonauts, and Jason and the Argonauts was with this crew. I don't know, it sounds like a band, bad boy band from the 90s or something. Anyways, Jason and the Argonauts are sailing, and they pass the island of the Sirens. Now, on the island of the Sirens were these mythological creatures called the Sirens, and the Sirens sang, and they had just incredibly beautiful voices. And it was they lured people in with their voices, and it was practically impossible to overcome the temptation to, once you heard their voices, to be drawn in. So ships would sail by the island of the Sirens, and as they sailed by, they'd be drawn in, and once they got drawn in, the sirens turned out to be these demonic type creatures that would then devour their prey that they lured in by their singing. Well, Jason and his crew were able to just row right by the island. They weren't even tempted at all. And the reason is, it says that Jason and his crew had a sweeter song. They had a song in their heart and in their mind that was sweeter than the song of the sirens. So the siren song was of no value to them because they had something better. It'd be like us going to a restaurant, you know, and you've got prime rib here and a piece of dirt here, right? You're not tempted to eat the dirt because you got a better meal. That's this picture of the sweeter song. That's a picture of what I think Paul is saying when he beholds the glory of Christ and he's transformed image by image. Christ becomes more valuable to him and everything else pales in comparison. Paul also says the same thing in chapter 3 of Colossians. He says, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For if you have died and your life is hid with Christ in God. So if you desire to have a sweeter song, if you desire that Christ would be your sweeter song this year, then we need to labor to get to know and discover who God is. We need to fill our minds with the things above and not the things of this earth this coming year. So I'd ask that you would pray to God this year, that the eyes of your hearts would be enlightened, that you would know what the hope to which God has called us is. Because this is what renews the spirit of mind, of the mind. But the spirits of our minds can be renewed when we fill it with the truth of God's power and the truth of God's promises. When your mind is filled with the love of Christ and with the fullness of God, then the spirit of your mind will be renewed and you will be freed from the deceit of your lusts and the deceit of this world. And out of that renewed mind comes the fruit of the Spirit. Out of that renewed mind comes new attitudes, comes new emotions and new practices, and a new sanctified person. And this new person that you become is indeed the creation of God Himself. And out of this renewed heart, you and I will bring forth good treasure. You will enjoy that. You'll be changed from the inside out. You will love and desire and enjoy to know in doing what you ought to do from the heart. So this year, discover a sweeter song this year. Make that your goal. Make that your pursuit. So listen to rich sermons on the glory of Christ. Read your Bible a lot this year. Okay, search for the revelation of the glory of Jesus in your Bible a lot this year. Memorize Scripture this year. Meditate on Christ this year and pray. Pray a lot this year that the Holy Spirit will change you from the inside out. Therefore, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Lord, I just pray for us this coming year. I do pray that you would help us to fix our eyes on you, help us to find greater value in you, in your kingdom, and let your will be done in our hearts and in our lives and our families, Lord God. I pray that you would strengthen us for that. There's always such a draw in our own minds and our own hearts to focus on the trivial. And we just ask that you would change us this year, that you would grow us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.